Could somebody get there? Thanks, Peter. Good morning. It's so good to see you here. I want to get right into our lesson. I recognize what time it is, and I have some things I want to share with you today. But God's presence has been so real and so good among us already, and I trust this will just be the icing on the cake for us today. Let's start out. I want to introduce someone to you. His name is Jaden. If we can get that on the screen. Jaden was born in less than ideal conditions. His mom had some real struggles and trials and challenges and found it difficult to care for him. Jaden has five step-siblings. All of them are in different homes, in different families. When he was born, he spent the first 10 days of his life in the NICU department because he was born an addict. And he went through many days of just pain and suffering of withdrawal from the lifestyle that his mom had submitted him to. And it's sad. And those stories break our heart and make us wonder, why? There's something about children and their innocence when they suffer and find themselves in hard situations. I bring that to you today to introduce our subject. Have you ever thought about the life of an orphan? Maybe some have a little more experience in that. Maybe there's some who have actually been an orphan. Maybe you have adopted someone, but in general, most of us don't spend much time thinking about that question because it's not our reality. It's not our experience. We don't come across it. Sometimes the greatest exposure that we've had to the life of an orphan is, you know, we watched the musical Annie a few times. It's a Hard Knock's Life. And we think that's like we have a real good handle on what that life must be like. Statistics tell us that worldwide there's over 153 million orphans in the world. According to UNICEF, that if you could take all the orphans around the world and they form their own country, they would rank as the 9th largest population of all other countries. It's not even a word we use a lot in our society. Because America has gone in a little different direction. We don't have orphanages. We may have some group homes here and there, but largely we have a foster system. We have a foster care system, but it essentially does the same thing. And currently, in our country, and it's a sliding scale, it goes up and down from time to time, but basically in our country, we seem to average 400,000 to a half a million children in foster care on any given year. By definition, our country says that an orphan is a minor bereft through death or disappearance of, abandonment or desertion by, or separation or loss from both parents. It's an orphan. If you had to describe the overwhelming characteristic of an orphan in one word, I think it would be the word separation. They're separated. They're divided. They're divided from their parents, from their family, from their history, from their identity. Nobody's going to tell them what grandpa was like or great grandpa or the stories that maybe many of us grew up with. They're separated from all of that. They're separated from a sense of love and acceptance and belonging and security and all that goes with it. Studies show that orphans share some common characteristics. Listen to some of them. Insecurity, jealousy, distrust, rejection, competition, materialism, skepticism. They envy the success of others. They view love as a conditional, transitory type of feeling or emotion. They struggle with a positive sense of self. They find their identity not out of who they are, but out of what they do. They find their identity in their careers or jobs or relationships or what have you. Some find their identity in destructive types of things. They join gangs. They become criminals. They all out of this need to be somebody, to have some identity. They're guarded in their relationships. They limit how close people can get to them. They keep their defenses intact because they don't want to be hurt. They've been wounded enough already, and their self-worth is based on, is very performance-oriented. They live their life based on performance. I'm accepted when I do well. I'm rejected if I do improperly. And when we look at that list, and it actually is not an exhaustive list, I think most of us, in fact, I would venture to say every one of us, can identify with some of those characteristics in our own lives. We can list and look at those things and say, I've felt that. I've experienced that. Some of us may hear one of those things and something triggered inside of you and said, that's me now. I'm there. Because the reality is this, you don't have to be an orphan to feel like an orphan, to live like an orphan, to think like an orphan. We all understand being separated from something, being separated from others, being separated from situations or life or circumstances that things that seem to be working for other people, but not so much for me. We see others and everything seems fine and their life is moving forward and we feel stuck. We know a lot of people, but yet we could be in a room just like this and feel very, very much alone and isolated and by ourselves. We're in the midst of a series called From Here to There. And so today, in the time that I have, I want to talk to you on this topic. I want to talk to you on the transition and the journey from orphan to heir, H-E-I-R, orphan to heir. Let's pray. Father God, we call you Father. King of the universe, creator of all things, but we call you Father. I give this time to you. I pray that you make this a meaningful time for every one of us. Lord, that you would move in by your Spirit. I can speak words, but only the Holy Spirit can anoint those words and make them make sense inside the heart of another person. You said that your word never returns void to you today, so Holy Spirit, hover over the word of God and let it accomplish in each and every one of our lives your purpose, your desire. In Jesus' name, amen. You have your notes with you if you like to take little notes as we go along. If not, you still have the outline so you'll know where we are so you can estimate what time I'll be done. I know you do that. Come on. I know it. It's all right. Let's start at the beginning. What is this orphan heart that we want to talk on and build about? What do we mean by that? You may not be an orphan, but you may have the heart of an orphan. Where did that come from, and is it true? Well, let's go from forward to the beginning. You heard of Back to the Future? Well, I want to go from forward to the beginning. And I want to rewind the clock and go to a place called Perfectville. All right, now, you know it as the Garden of Eden. But I'm calling it Perfectville because that's what it was. Genesis, the first three chapters, especially the second chapter, gives us this setting of the first man and woman placed in this garden. And life was perfect. You can't underplay or understate that word at the beginning. Their life was perfect, a perfect God, a perfect life, a perfect garden, a perfect relationship with one another, a perfect understanding of their world, a perfect health, perfect thinking, perfect emotions. They lived in this perfect atmosphere. I think for me, always one of the best descriptions was in the 25th verse of Genesis 2, where it says, and they were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's so descriptive. That speaks volumes to us of the state in which they were created and in which they lived. And it's not about physicality. It's talking about their whole essence, their whole being. This was the only time in human history that man was completely whole. Completely whole. We could only try to imagine such an existence. They were unashamed, without shame. You know what that means? No consciousness of wrongfulness. Unaware of wrong, of evil. They were sinless as they lived in this place that God had created for them. And then God created them and put them in this perfect place. They were naked and unashamed. They were naked but not uncovered. We understand that? They were naked but not uncovered. They were covered when they looked at one another, when they looked at themselves. They didn't see physicality. They saw the glory of God. In their wholeness, in their completeness, in their perfection, they reflected the very presence and radiance and glory of God. We get a best glimpse that we have of that in Scripture is when Moses came down from the mountain, from being in the presence of God, and his face shone. And it was so bright that people couldn't look on him, so he wore a veil. The problem is, the glory faded as he stayed just amongst the people. But it gives us a glimpse of, could you imagine what Adam and Eve looked like in this perfect state? All right, now let's pick up the story. Genesis 3, verses 6. We're going to pick up the story there. We're at a time where they're in the garden, and the woman is in conversation with a serpent. Now, the serpent isn't just the animal, but we know that the devil has planted himself and is using the serpent. And they're in dialogue, and in the dialogue, the devil is challenging the character, the love, the mercy, the grace of God. He's challenging the word of God. If you remember, he said, did God really say? And the conversation goes on, and in every statement he would make, he was trying to put doubt and question in the mind of Adam and Eve. So we pick it up in verse 6, that when the woman saw that the tree, remember, there was one rule in the garden, don't touch the tree. This one tree, you have all the others, but don't touch this one. When the woman saw that one tree, that it was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. The Lord called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. That, my friends, is the birth of the orphan heart. That was the beginning of the orphan heart. New emotions flooded into Adam's being. A new awareness of self that he had never experienced before. Thinking about himself, realizing things about himself that he never knew, that never existed before. I was afraid, I was naked, I hid myself. He never did any of those things before. All this was brand new to him. My paraphrase of verse 10 is, Adam said, I'm ashamed of who I am, so I tried to protect myself. It's the essence and definition and the drive of the orphan heart. Ashamed of who I am, so I try to protect myself. I put defenses up. I build my own image, and I polish that image. I know that's not really me because I know who I am. I know what's really true in my heart, but I don't want you to know that, so I put up this false image that I build. I'm ashamed of who I am, so I do everything I can to protect myself. The orphan heart is a heart that's driven by shame. It's an attempt to hide who we are because we're not really sure of who we are. We're not really sure of who we should be. Adam and Eve, it says the first thing they became aware of was their own nakedness. It says the eyes were open. They knew they were naked, so they began to sew fig leaves together. See, they thought this thing happened. They disobeyed and suddenly had this awareness, but isn't it interesting? They tried to instantly control their circumstance. They tried to instantly take it on themselves. We got this. We got it figured out. And they began to do things out of their own volition, out of their own thinking, out of their own to fix their problem until they heard the sound of God coming and walking in the garden in the cool of the day. See, their nakedness wasn't about what they could see. They were naked before they ate of the fruit. It wasn't what they could see. It's what they didn't see that made them know they were naked. It wasn't that they were unclothed. They recognized they were uncovered. They lost the thing that made them like God. They were created in the image and likeness of God, and they radiated and reflected that image. Their innocence and purity was lost, and in losing that, they looked at one another, they looked at themselves and says, we are missing something. We are no longer who we were. They felt uncovered. They felt shame. They recognized that we're no longer like God. What's interesting is when God comes to the garden, he wasn't coming to scold them. He wasn't coming to condemn them. He wasn't coming to beat up on them. He wasn't coming to angrily in any way. But it's interesting that now man's heart, this orphan heart, just assumed he was. Just believed now, that's now how he saw God. He never saw God that way before. An orphan heart sees God differently because sees God through our own shame, sees God through our own guilt, sees God through our brokenness, and we interpret him differently. God's love for them hadn't changed. In fact, as you read the account, he was ready to redeem them. He was ready to win them back. And Adam instead tried to hide from God that which he should have exposed to God. That which he should have brought to God. And as a result, he lost the image and likeness of God in which he was created. Adam was separated from who he was created to be. When he looked at himself, it wasn't who he was supposed to be. He was separated from that original position and relationship and standing with God. That's the orphan heart. And the sad thing is, but the true thing is, that orphan heart has been passed on to every human being since. Since Adam. In fact, Genesis 5:3 tells us that Adam lived 130 years. He fathered a son, and get this, in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. Every human being since Adam, when they were born, were no longer born in the likeness and image of God by which they were created. We're now born in the likeness of man. We're now born in the image and likeness of ourselves. And it's been passed on from generation to generation. See, why are we so prone or have tendencies to make decisions based on what others might think of us? Why are we so critical and suspicious of other people? Why do we tend to see glass half empty instead of glass half full? Why do we hunger for attention and approval wherever we think we can find it? Why are we so critical, even about ourselves? It's because we live on a planet of orphans. It's because we're created in our own image, our own likeness. Because we're each born with an orphan heart. Is anybody sufficiently depressed at this point? Things will get better, trust me. Because God was aware of what was taking place too. So let's get on to point number two quickly so that we can turn the emotion of the room a little bit. There's a redemption for the orphan heart. See, God didn't leave Adam in that state. Even in the garden, we see a picture of the redemptive nature of our God. He made garments of skin and he clothed them. He didn't have to. And Adam was doing the best he could to cover himself, making, I don't know what he was thinking. How many of you know fig leaves weren't gonna do the job? It wasn't gonna happen. They tried to cover themselves, but their own ability, their own sufficiency wasn't going to cut it. So God, in his grace and his mercy, he clothes them with skin. It's an important thing because we see a picture here of Jesus' sacrifice. We see a foretelling of what was yet to come as far as God's provision and ability to redeem mankind. If you go to Galatians 4, 4 and 5. It says, when the fullness of time had come, at the right time, at the right moment, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Listen, to redeem those who are under the law. Okay, that's every one of us. Every one of us under the law because we broke God's word, because we violated God's word. And we aren't just corporately guilty because of Adam. We are personally guilty because we've done it. Every one of us have done it. We've broken God's law. We've violated God's word in our own lives, out of our own will, out of our own choosing. We're all guilty, and we need to be redeemed. God didn't have to, but in the fullness of time, he sent himself for one purpose, to redeem those who had violated his law. Jesus comes, and he does for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. See, redemption is a legal transaction. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. We owed it for payment for a debt of sin. And the only satisfactory payment is innocent blood, the shedding of innocent blood. And we can't be that sacrifice for ourselves because we're not innocent. So God sends himself in the form of a baby who grows and lives a sinless life and gives his blood on our behalf. So that anyone who would believe in him, right? John 3:16. Whosoever believes him shall not perish, but can have everlasting life. God redeemed us. He redeemed us. There's papers laying on this altar of wonderful testimonies. They're proof positive that God has redeemed us. That he moves in our lives for our good and for his glory. But listen, he didn't stop at forgiving our sins, and he didn't stop at giving us eternal life. That would have been enough. That was more than we deserved. For God to go out of his way to sacrifice himself and to redeem us was enough. And we owe him thanks, and we owe him our life for doing that. But from God's side, it still wasn't enough. So he continues. Not only does he redeem us, but he heals our orphan heart. It's moving us into our third point, if you're taking notes. He goes beyond redemption. If we continue in that passage in Galatians, fullness of time, he comes, he sent forth the son, born of a woman, born of the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Why? So that we might receive the adoption, important word, the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What a glorious verse. What an unbelievable passage. He redeems us, and that's wonderful enough. But now he comes and he adopts us. He brings us into his family. See, it's wonderful. An orphan would be so thankful if you just paid all their debt. They'd be so grateful. They'd be so relieved. But what an orphan really needs, what they really need to be whole again, isn't just to have their debt covered. It's to what? It's to be adopted. It's to be adopted, to be accepted, to belong somewhere, to have an identity, to have a name given to them. And that's what salvation does for us. That's what the cross and blood of Jesus does for us. Salvation is a completed work, redeems us and adopts us into God's family, all at the same time. If you're saved, you're redeemed. If you're saved, you're adopted. Listen, the only people who are going to be in heaven are children of God. Redeemed, adopted people. If you're saved, you're redeemed and adopted today. Adoption simply means this, to take by choice into a relationship or to take as one's own. See, redemption was a legal transaction that was necessary for our freedom. Adoption's all about relationship. Adoption's all about us and God and being restored back to him. As I look at Scripture, I see adoption as the ultimate goal of the gospel. God's desire, God's our ultimate goal isn't just to get people to heaven. It's to build a family for himself. It's to bring to himself sons and daughters. Adoption says, I choose you. Redemption says, I forgive you. Adoption says, I choose you and you're now mine. You belong to me. And listen, God didn't keep that ultimate goal a secret. It's throughout Scripture. It's always been about family to God. He says time and time and time and time again in Scripture, you will be my people, I will be your God. He's always gone after relationship. He's always gone after family. On the screen, you'll see just a few of the passages. Genesis 17, 8, Exodus 29, 45, Leviticus 26, 12, Jeremiah 11, 4, and 22, Jeremiah 31, 33, and 32, 38, Ezekiel 11, 20, Ezekiel 14, 11, Ezekiel 37, 23, and 27, Zechariah 8, 8, 2 Corinthians 6, 16, Hebrews 8, 10. This is just a few of the passages, and they all say in different ways the same thing. If we go to the end of the book, the end of God's book, 21:7 of Revelation, he who overcomes will inherit these things. And listen, and I will be his God and he will be my son. That's God's desire, and it's his desire for your life. It's always been his desire. It's always been in his heart. He can't imagine eternity without you because he's adopted us to himself. That brings us to another point. Well, if that's all true, Pastor, and if I've been adopted, and I know I'm saved, why do I still feel and think like an orphan? It's an interesting reality, isn't it? That we can be saved and still live and feel like orphans. Where's the disconnect in that? Why is that possible? And I can't drill down real deep today and take a lot of time, but let me give you two things that I hope can help us. First thing is this, about the healing of an orphan heart. First thing is this, too often we treat salvation as a future benefit instead of a present reality. We think of our salvation, even as being a child of God, as something we're going to cash in on someday out there. And we don't bring it into our present, real day-to-day life. We don't apply who we are in Christ in Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday, and when things are going good and when things are going bad, and when we're interacting with other people and we're on the job or in the grocery store or we're in our homes interacting with our families, we don't bring it into our present reality. We know we're going to go to heaven. We know we're going to be with Jesus. Yeah, I'm going to cash in on this thing one day out there. The problem with that is the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says, to all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become. That means the power, the strength, the ability to become sons and children of God. The same apostle who wrote that in his epistle wrote this. Now we are the sons of God. Now we are the sons of God. Now you're a child of God. Now you have the provision of God. Now you have the presence of God. Now you belong to his family. Now he sees you as a son, a full daughter. Luke 15 gives the well-known story of the prodigal son, the man with two sons. Can I tell you something? Both sons acted like orphans. Both sons show symptomology of being orphans. And it was all because they didn't realize what they had. They had their father every day, but they lived like they didn't. They had their father with them every day, loving them, caring for them, providing for them, and they didn't live it. They didn't recognize it. They didn't apply themselves. They didn't bring it into their present way of living. Can I tell you something? You'll never know who you are until you know whose you are. You get it? You'll never know who you are until you know whose you are. There's such a push in our culture, and there's always has been, but there's a revived effort. This thing about self-awareness, growing in self-awareness. Be careful. Be cautious. It can be a trap of learning more, continually focusing on yourself, continually thinking about you, continually trying to take care of you. Self-awareness. It's really a deceit of the enemy if that's how we live our lives. You know, there are people who grew up in the 60s who went out to find themselves. So they said, nah, I don't really know if they ever came back. In all honesty, I don't know what happened to those folks. But Hebrews tells us the only way you could run your race and win is by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Looking unto Jesus. Every runner will tell you, if you want to be a successful runner, if you want to win your race, when you run, you don't watch your feet. But see, that's what self-awareness tells us. Just be aware of you. You tend to bump into things that way. Trip over things that way. 2 Corinthians tells us something else. It tells us that we become what we behold. Beholding as in a mirror darkly. Seeing the image of Christ, not our image. Seeing the image of Christ, we're being changed into that image. You're never going to be changed into His image by looking at you. We focus on Him. Second thing I need you to know is that an orphan heart can't be cast out. It has to be displaced. Sometimes we maintain an orphan heart because we're dealing with it improperly. We recognize some of these things and some of these attitudes and some of these thoughts and some of these feelings, and we try to cast them out. Can I tell you something? It's not demonic. It's developmental. It's not about repentance. It's about relationship. An orphan heart doesn't need to be cast out. It needs to be displaced. And the only way to do that is it has to be changed. How? By personal experience. By walking in relationship with the God who loves you. By getting to know Him. By pursuing Him. Actively pursuing who He is. Finding out His heart, His mind, His emotions. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You'll never know that He's good if you're not pursuing Him. If you're not bringing Him into your day-by-day experience, you'll never know. Listen, an orphan can be adopted. They can be brought into a lovely home, given a new wardrobe. They can have all of their needs provided for. They can be given a new name. They could find siblings all around them to live with. But listen, if they never give themselves to know their father and mother, they'll never know who they are. They'll never get over that orphan heart. They'll always see themselves and then live and act like an orphan, even though they've been adopted. Romans 8:15. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now notice something very important here. How do we know that we've been adopted? Because at salvation, the Lord plants inside of us the spirit of adoption as sons. And that's not an attitude. It's a person. Do you notice in your Bibles, it's a capital S. The spirit of adoption is the Holy Spirit of God who takes up residence in us. And it's His presence in us that confirms and affirms to us that we are children of God. Christians don't struggle whether God's their father. We know that. How do we know that? Even if we're not living like His children. Even if we're in some kind of willful disobedience, there's something in us that knows that at the end of the day, we belong to God. That's the spirit of adoption who lives in us, who causes us to cry, Abba, Father, who knows that God is dad, is convinced of that reality. We don't know that by ourselves. Jesus, before he left, said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to take what's mine and give it to you. He's going to teach you about me. He's going to convince you about me. He's going to take all the things that I've come to do and say and demonstrate and tell you and do through my death and resurrection, and he's going to plant it inside of you. That's nothing you did. It's everything he did. And it's, if you looked at the preceding verse from Romans, in other words, Romans 8:14, it says that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So the healing of an orphan's heart is to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to listen to him, to pursue him, to allow him to change us and transform us, to be in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, who authored the Word of God, will speak through that Word to us and change our lives. He'll reveal Christ to us through the written Word as we read it and meditate on it. He'll show us revelation of who God our Father is. We'll get to know God our Father in his reality, in his trueness. And in doing so, our orphan heart gets healed little by little by little. And we get to know who we are because we begin to understand whose we are. We begin to know him. Let's stand. You better stand so I finish. Because it gets better. Our text in Galatians 4, it goes a step further. Redemption's great. Adoption, glorious. Verse 7, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. An heir of God. There's another passage in Scripture that says that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a little bit more about Jaden. That's where I started. That's where we want to go back, because I don't want to leave that dangling. 2 years ago, when Jaden was born, and he had this horrific experience in the hospital, and the children's services knew that the mother was not going to be approved. They would not allow her to take him home. It was my niece and her husband who they called. And they showed up at the hospital, and they saw this beautiful little boy. And they spent days and nights with him. They took turns spending overnight. He was never alone once they met him. And at the end of his 10 days, when the doctors deemed he was strong enough to go home, they're the ones that took him home as their foster child. Last week, Marilyn and I were gone. And there was a very important reason we were gone. We went to Colorado, where my niece and son and her husband live. And we had a welcome to the family party. Jason is now a part of our family, or Jaden is full family member. And we celebrated that time. We celebrated the fact that our family's been enlarged. And here's this life that we didn't know, but now we know very well. And we have received him, and we love him. Listen, Jaden is no longer an orphan. He's a son. And as a son, he's an heir. Do you get it? Do you see the picture? Do you understand what God has done for us? He's a son. And because he's a son, he's an heir. His life has been forever changed. The course he was on has completely been altered for his good and for God's glory. He has full access to who his parents are and everything they have. He's a full heir. His heart's being changed day by day, as he grows in that home, as he gets to know dad and mom, as he receives their love. He'll never be the same. And they have a full heart for him. He will always be loved. He'll always be provided for. He'll be trained and educated and nourished. He'll be disciplined. And he'll be praised and celebrated. His life has a whole different purpose and meaning. He has someone who's going to cry with him and someone who's going to laugh with him. He has someone who's going to fight for him. He's someone who's going to defend him. He has people who are going to die for him because he's no longer an orphan. But he's a son and he's an heir. Listen to me. You. You're no longer a slave. You're a son or a daughter, and you're an heir of the creator of the universe, of the king of all kings. Your dad is the creator of the universe. Your dad is omnipotent. Your dad is omnipresent. Your dad is omniscient. Your dad is eternal. Your dad is only love all the time. Your dad is your provider. Your dad is your healer. Your dad is your restorer. Your dad is your deliverer. Your dad is your righteousness. Your dad is your truth. Your dad is everything you will ever need in life. Get to know him. Get to know him. Let him heal your orphan heart that we all inherited, but now can be displaced as we grow in him. We're going to sing another worship song. And as we do, just sing it as a praise. Sing it as a declaration. Sing it as a healing and a deliverance in our own heart. And sing it as a thanksgiving unto the Lord. And then we're going to pray together.
Who does that?